Good evening. My name is Dalton. It's my joy and my privilege to be taking the Bible study this Good Friday evening. Welcome if you're joining Little Hill Church Bible Study. To all of you, wherever you're from, it's a real great joy to have you with us this evening. Well, let's ask the Lord Jesus to be with us before we start. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that Good Friday brings. Yes, it's good because Christ died in order that we may not be die eternally and be separated from God. Thank you for what it means for the believer. Thank you, Lord, that Good Friday, the events of Easter, is the most important event in the whole of the Christian calendar. And we thank you that, yes, Jesus came, that was important. But Lord, thank you that you died on a cross for us. And we rejoice in that. And we pray that you'll be with us now in these brief moments as we hear your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, these last few or last 7 weeks, we've been looking at the sayings from the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. And in a sense, all the things we've been saying these last 7 weeks ordinarily would be saying as well in a message on Good Friday. So I was thinking, Lord, and praying quite a bit these last week or so, Lord, what would you have me to say? Because we've done all the seven sayings, what more? But do you know, the Lord always brings home, even familiar truths can bring a new meaning and a new sense of blessing. So I pray that that will be for you this evening. What I'll do is I'll start from reading Matthew 21. And again, actually, I'm going to go a slightly different way. I'm going to just read, pick up part of the reading that a number of churches may have read last Sunday because it was Palm Sunday. It's Holy Week this week leading up to Easter Sunday. But I'm actually going to read the event, just a few verses of the event leading up to Jesus riding into Jerusalem. So if you've got your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, just quickly to say that Jesus had sent out this instruction for the disciples to go out and to get a donkey and tied and a colt also with the donkey. So what we'll do, just to save a little bit of time, we'll just read from verse 6 of Matthew 21 to verse 11. Okay. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Well, there we are. Well, what we will do, we'll look at Jesus's journey up until the cross, and we'll look at it under three very simple headings. And the first heading is this: Jesus's journey to the cross was difficult. Was difficult. Yes, it wasn't an easy journey. And just simply as a way of introduction, if I was to say, the journey actually began way back in the Old Testament. The journey began in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when Adam and Eve fell and they disobeyed God. They listened to the serpent. And from Genesis 3 and verse 15, we find here there the promise of a redeemer, the promise of Jesus coming. And right throughout the Old Testament, just to cite even one or two books, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it talks, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And again, in Isaiah 53, and then it talks about the sufferings of Christ. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. All we like sheep have gone astray. And again, it talks about about the death of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 22, again, it talks of his sufferings prophetically. That was written over 1,000 years before the actual event took place. We find in Psalm 22 and so on. And we could go right through citing loads of other books as to the journey of Jesus. But what I want to do very briefly is just spend just a few minutes looking on this first point. We find here in Matthew 21, we see how the journey starts. How did it start? Well, it was a journey of triumph in one sense in the New Testament, because here was people, you know, they were taking the coats off, they were cutting down palm branches, and they were laying it all down. They were shouting Hosanna in Matthew 21. We find that verse 9, isn't it? We find they were shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed, happy is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And how quickly that soon changed. And we find here, soon as all this was happening, some of the leaders, some of those who were around, they didn't like this. There was jealousy. There was hatred towards Jesus. And they wanted to get rid of him. And again, we find more and more how Jesus was taken and he was put before Pontius Pilate. And if you turn again just for a moment to Matthew 26, we find how he was taken. And even his own people, his own disciples, or his own disciple betrayed him, Judas. We know that, don't we? In Matthew 26, from verse 14 to verse 16, how Judas, you know, wanted money. Oh, yes, money. 30 pieces of silver in order that to betray Jesus. And that's so sad. How Jesus must have felt. He would have known all this, of course, but yet he carried on lovingly towards not just Judas, but all his other disciples. And then, as we read on from verse 26 of Matthew 26, we find the institution of the Lord's Supper. I don't know about you, but if I knew that I was soon to die, I would find it very hard to be sitting with crowds of people having a meal in remembrance, talking about my death as well, because in this meal, from verse 26, he talks about the bread. They had bread and wine. He talks about the bread, about his broken body. And he talks about the wine, the shedding of blood, all relating to himself. And then in verse 28 of chapter 26, he says these words, amazing words, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And you know, how incredible, how incredible. So it couldn't have been an easy journey. So even though Jesus was God, he was truly man as well. And then we find in this difficult journey, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at verse 36 here of Matthew 26. "And in this garden, Jesus made time to pray." And verse 36, he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over and pray." And surely that must be such an example, you know, to all of us. Whatever your storms in your life, whatever your crisis, there is a place of prayer. There is a place where we can meet God. just like the psalmist in Psalm 73, until I went into the sanctuary. No matter how hard the going is for you, there is a sanctuary. There is a God that we can turn to. And for Jesus, he made time to pray so that he can pray to his heavenly Father. And he wanted his disciples to watch and pray. And we find here, not only was it that Jesus was troubled, but look at verse 38. Then he said to them, to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." It was not easy for Jesus. He was a man. Yet he was God, but as a man, it was tough, it was hard. And it goes on to say even further. Look at verse 39. Sometimes I think we read this too quickly. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He wanted it to go. And so there is a sense where Jesus felt the awful weight of it all. Yes, as a man, and yes, even as God, but certainly as a man, the weight of it was incredible. We mustn't underestimate it. If it be possible, let it pass from me. But we don't stop there, do we? Because we go straight on. Nevertheless, praise God for the nevertheless. And we thank God for the nevertheless here. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, Jesus wanted to please his Father, his Heavenly Father. But as you will. And then verse 40, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. I find that incredible. And maybe I would be just like the disciples. So we can't have a go at them. But on the face of it, when we look at it, it's incredible to think if ever Jesus needed his disciples around him, it's now. Now, there is a sense where we could say, where we, obviously we can say he's God. He doesn't need people around him in one sense. He's immutable. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all powerful. He's all knowing, and so on and so on and so on. But actually, we mustn't distract from the fact that he wanted his disciples around him. He found them sleeping. That must have been discouraging. Can you think, if you were on your deathbed, if you were about to die, perhaps it's hard for us to imagine, but I know that when I'm dying, I would want my family around me as much as I'm probably able to know what's going on. I don't know what state I will be. But you wouldn't want to think that they're sleeping and there's no sense of real interest in you. Really, would you? But the disciples, they were sleeping. That must have been hard for Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to say, verse 40, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And then he says, "Watch and pray." Now, I could say so much about this, but it's so involved. My time's virtually going too quickly, and I'm just on the first point. This was a difficult journey for Jesus. And his instructions to his disciples, as it is to us, watch and pray. But not only was it a difficult journey, secondly, I want you to notice that it was a lonely journey. How was it lonely? How was it lonely? Well, what did they do to Jesus? Well, first of all, let's look at the people for a moment. Before we look at the disciples, let's look at the people. We find in Matthew 27 and verse 28 that Jesus, he had his clothes stripped from him. We've already said about the betrayal of Judas in scripture. We've read Matthew 26, 14 to 16, and again 48 to 49. It was lonely for Jesus because in Matthew 26 and verse 58, yeah, let me just go back to the one of the disciples. Matthew 26 and verse 58, we find here that Peter, verse 58, Matthew 26, it says, Peter was following at a distance. Why was he following at a distance? Peter was following at a distance because earlier on in Matthew 26, Peter denied the Lord. It was lonely. It was a lonely journey. At times, Jesus was deserted, even by his own disciples. Peter not only followed afar off, we find earlier in Matthew 26, he was warming himself with the crowd. He mingled in as one of them. He didn't want to be identified as being a disciple of Jesus. And at one point, he swore, I'm not one of these, I don't know him. Oh, that must have been hard for Jesus. See, we've perhaps never looked at this side of things. Yes, even on this Good Friday, Jesus' journey was lonely. It was hard. Peter cursed and swore. The disciples fled. They deserted him. The crowd shouted, crucify him. Crucify him. Luke 23, verse 21. Some of this same crowd who was earlier on saying, Hosanna to the highest, now shouting, crucify him. Let a thief go. Let Barabbas go. How fickle we are. How changeable we are. It was a difficult journey. In Gethsemane, Jesus bore the full weight of your sin and my sin in his own body on the tree. Jesus did that to fulfill all that God had commanded him. I say it again, Jesus took my hell and your hell all the way to Calvary. He went for us. And some of these things we've said already in earlier Bible studies. But Jesus was forsaken and abandoned by God. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that. We've said that already. But it was hard. It was lonely. But he was forsaken so that we need not be forsaken. There we are. It was a lonely road. But then thirdly, as we finish, it was a necessary road. It was a necessary road. Why was it a necessary road? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He endured the cross. Despite all that was going on, disregarding the shame, that's the word I was looking for, disregarding the shame. And for Jesus, in what he did, there was great joy. What was the joy? What joy? The joy of fulfilling his Father's will. The joy that he went to die for us on a cross in order that one day we might be brought back to God. There might be communication between us and God, but through Christ. He did all that so that lost mankind, yes, can know sins forgiven and peace with God. It was necessary. It was necessary because all of us deserve God's judgment. All of us deserve God's wrath. But Jesus died in order to turn away God's wrath. And at the cross, justice and peace met together. And isn't it incredible that even on the cross, as we found out a few weeks ago, yes, there was salvation. Because if we think of that dying thief, cried out to God, remember me in your kingdom. Remember me. And we see here it was necessary because God's justice demands shedding of blood. God's justice demands death. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, we say. What a saviour. And so, Christ's death, Christ's journey was necessary. And even before he went to the cross, and I love these verse, John chapter 12 and verse 32, I love it, where Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up, yes, be lifted up to the cross, he will draw all men, men and women, boys and girls, to himself. But there must be that lifting up. There must be that death that brings life. And it brings life to you and me. Good Friday. Why is it good? It's good because it gives us peace. It's good because it gives us hope. It's good because it gives us joy. It's good because it gives us one day a home in heaven where we're being reconciled with God, where we can know peace with God and sins forgiven. Oh, may you know that even this Good Friday, God demonstrated his love towards us as while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how can we finish? Well, we finish with that incredible scripture. For God so loved the world, whoever you are, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not die without God, but should have life and have it everlasting. Oh, may this Good Friday be a Friday when you suddenly realize you need Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, who know and love the Lord, oh, let's not just brush over these familiar verses and scripture. Let's treasure Jesus, people. Let's love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our very being. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. May there be those tonight who will really want to call upon the name of the Lord this Good Friday and know their sins forgiven, peace with God, and knowing that they've now got a new journey, a life to come one day, which will be a life everlasting and a body, new body, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. Lord, we pray, help us to call upon you. What must I do to be saved? Oh, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And for the Christian, oh, may we rejoice in this marvellous, wonderful Saviour that we have. Oh, that what a wonderful Saviour that he died for me. Amen. Well, can I invite you, particularly Little Hillers, look forward to seeing you a little later on this evening as we pray on over these wonderful truths. May the Lord bless you all. And can I wish you all a very happy and blessed Easter. God bless you.